Well, good morning, Calvary Fellowship. Great to be here with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brent Allen. I'm the district minister of your family of churches, a group of churches all over the country and around the world called Converge. More importantly, I'm one of Bill LaMorey's best friends in the world, one of hundreds of those kind of guys. And even more importantly than that, I'm standing here before you this morning and thankful that my ninth grandchild was just born yesterday. So very grateful for that. Interestingly enough, the kid's name is Samuel, and my daughter's name is not Hannah, but she just had her second little boy, and Lori and I are very grateful for that, and they are doing really, really well. But here we are. December is here. Christmas is coming, and I have a sermon title that I have for you on your outline and in front of you right now, and I just wonder, what's the first thing that comes to mind whenever you see that? I mean, what's the first word that pops into your head? I mean, think about it this morning. Is it friends? Is it family? Is it presents? Is it people? Is it time off work? Is it Christmas bonus? Is it spending money on Black Friday, Cyber Monday? I mean, just be honest about that. And yet, as you think about those things, realize that those aren't bad answers. I mean, we're not going to smear any bad answers this morning in that outline, because Lori and I love Christmas. We love being with our kids. We are thankful for our grandchildren. We save money. We actually escrow money every month so we can buy stuff for all of these kids and grandkids that are in our lives. And we love to give. We love to receive. We love all of the things that are connected with Christmas. But this is church, right? I mean, here we are. We're in church. We're in Conard High School, but we're in church. And the number one answer, survey says, in church is still who? Jesus. Yeah, that's exactly right. Boy, that was a poor, lame response this morning. Good for you, but the rest of you really stink. What's the number one response? The survey says, Jesus. Yeah, that's more like it. Until you start to look behind the curtain of what the Bible really says and look behind the curtain of God's plan. Because, yes, Christmas is all about Jesus, and Christmas is all about him. I mean, he's the reason for the season. And you know what? That used to be kind of cute, but it's really hokey now, isn't it? But Jesus is the one whom we celebrate. He's the one whose birth we emphasize. And yet, God's plan in sending Jesus from heaven, God's plan in becoming flesh, because Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh, was so that God could reach down and touch our lives and give us the gift of eternal life. Now, here's the gutsy thing I want you to do in your outline, and it's Christmas green. It's right there for you. I want you, if you feel comfortable with this, writing the word us there. Christmas is all about us, God's people. The people that he wants to be part of his family, the people that he wants to enfold into his kingdom, the people that have existed from time since people were created until Jesus is going to come back someday, that he wants to set free from our sins and come into a relationship with him. I mean, this is the kind of stuff we talk about in church. And if you're really gutsy this morning, you might want to scratch out the word all, but you might want to write your own name in there, because Christmas is really about you. It's about a relationship that God wants to have with you, and we're going to look at that this morning in kind of a strange passage of Scripture, frankly. If you have your Bibles with me or your personal device of some kind, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. These are the first words of the New Testament, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture that I believe is going to kick off what you will study in these next week ahead in the Christmas season, because here at Calvary, you're going to be getting messages that get to the heart of Christmas. Pastor Bill is going to teach you about the reality of what Christmas is all about and many different things about that. But here this morning, I want to go over a weird passage. And if you ever have begun to read through the New Testament, you probably scratch your head and say, why is this all here? And what does this really mean? Until we realize that this is part of God's incredible plan, God's incredible message to touch people and bring them into his kingdom. And he uses people to do that. And he used people in order to bring Jesus into this world. And so this is what the passage says. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it says this: Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab. Am I losing you yet? Anybody nodding off during this? Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. We made it through there, and most of you are still awake. And yet, in this passage, where many of us have probably glossed over it as we go toward the Christmas story, or at least we've struggled with pronouncing some of these names, we realize that Matthew, this writer, is reaching back into the Old Testament. And to each of these people, he's saying, God's used every one of these men and women to bring Jesus Christ, God's Son, into this world. And each of these people have their own set of individual circumstances and stories. Some of them are recognizable, aren't they? I mean, Pastor Bill in the Seizing Divine Moments series talked about Father Abraham, the one whom God called and says, I want to entrust the mission of reaching people around the world through you. I want to make you a great father and a great father of nations, and you will have descendants that will outnumber the stars and the sky and the sands and the seashore. And Bill talked about Abraham, and so that name Abraham should be familiar to many of us. And then there's his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And then if you can kind of hang on until we get to the end of that passage, you recognize maybe this guy named Jesse, who had a number of sons, but only one was chosen, a man named David, to be the most famous king of the nation Israel, a man after God's own heart. And each of these people, and each of all the ones that follow, and thankfully I'm not going to read all the rest of them to you this morning, are part of the generations of people that bring us to verse 16, where it says this. It says, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Messiah. And that's so important because Matthew, who's writing this book, is proving to the Jewish people that Jesus has the right to be the king, the Messiah, the deliverer, the conqueror of all people, and the one who comes in a special way to fulfill the greatest promise that God has ever given to Abraham and all his descendants, that he would be the king of the Jews. He'd be the king of Israel. He would be the Messiah. He'd be the deliverer. And yet in this passage, again, we find out that as he shares that, he talks about a number of women in this passage that God throws in here with all of these guys' weird names to show us some amazing things that God wants to do. Look at verse 22. It says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, that means God with us. God has a plan coming from heaven to earth, taking on flesh, to show us who he is and how we can live and how we can accomplish all the great things that he has for each of us in this world, in our lives. And yet, in this passage, shown within the lives of these people, and especially the five women that we're going to look at and some of their stories this morning, we're going to see that God does some incredible things that I think will touch each one of us in a special way if we just open up our hearts and we're honest with ourselves and we look at this scripture and then we look and see what God might want to do even today, because the first person, the first woman that's mentioned here in verse 3 is a woman named Tamar that is going to tell us that God brings the outsider, somebody who is outside of God's family, outside of a relationship with him, into a place of personal relationship. God loves to reach out to people that don't feel part of his family and bring them into a place of relationship. Now, in this passage, in verse 3, it finally says, Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah was the mother of Tamar. It's a reference, an obscure reference, to a story back in Genesis chapter 38. You might want to write that down so you can look at it later if you want to double-check some of my facts on this. Tamar is a very unique person, and it's kind of a weird story to even talk about in church on Sunday morning. But Abraham's great-grandson, Judah, got this woman, Tamar, who happened to be his daughter-in-law, pregnant because he thought she was a prostitute. I mean, weird, awful, strange story. She revealed that he was the father because he was going to have her put to death since he finds out his daughter-in-law is pregnant. And then she says, oh, by the way, the baby is yours. I mean, it just tells you how weird and obscure and strange those times were and those days were. And yet it feels contemporarily uncomfortable even to talk about that in light of some of the things that are taking part in our world today. I mean, you can read the story. You can look at the gory details this morning. I just want you to know that Tamar is listed here in this genealogy that brings us to Jesus because God delights in bringing people that are sinful into a relationship, people that are rejected to a place of responsibility. And God delights in bringing the outsider to a place of relationship. And if Tamar's life isn't proof of that, there's another woman that's listed in verse 5. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, had a mother named Rahab. Now, here's where it gets even juicier, I guess. If you want to turn to Joshua 2 sometime and look at it, Rahab was a real live prostitute. I mean, she wasn't pretending to be one. She was the real deal. And she lived in a place called Jericho, a place that the Israelites were spying out, and yet somehow she realized that these people were legit and they were going to take over her city, and she needed to turn from her sinfulness and she needed to trust God somehow. And so she hides a couple of Israeli spies on her roof, and God blesses them and God blesses her, and he gives her blessing because of her faith and obedience. And he doesn't hold her past against her. And here, the cool thing is she's not remembered for the worst things that she's done. She's remembered that she was a person who was brought into a place of relationship with God and someone that God used to bring Jesus into this world. Now, there's one more person in verse 5 here, too. It says, I'm sorry, that goes down into verse 5. It says, Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. That's a little easier to talk about. If you turn to the Old Testament, there's a book actually called Ruth about a woman who had no knowledge of the true God, but then her husband dies and she feels like she's all alone. She's really an outsider of the world because there was nobody that took care of widows back then. And yet after her second marriage, as her second marriage came about, she came to know who God was because of his plan. So you have Tamar and you have Rahab and you have this woman, Ruth, that are all listed here. All three are not Hebrew people. They were not from Jewish backgrounds. They weren't from the nation of Israel, which is fascinating because this is a list of people that's supposed to prove that Jesus is the King of Israel and is the King of Jews. And all of these people could have been looked on as outsiders, which I just want to stop and say, do any of us feel like that today? I mean, do any of us feel like outsiders? I mean, because of our status in life or because of our beliefs or because of our race? I mean, do any of us feel like nobody cares about us? Do any of us feel today like, you know, everybody else has kind of got it together and they've got an in, and even coming into this place, maybe we just don't feel like we're part. Now, I want you to know, if you feel that way, that's the fault of us as a church for not welcoming you, for not enjoying who you are, for not celebrating the reality of who God has brought you to be at this place in your life. And I just want you to know, Calvary's commitment, I know, is to be a place where anybody on the outside looking in says, man, I want to be part of that. And Calvary wants to espouse you with open arms and say, no matter what your background, no matter what your status, no matter what your beliefs politically or anything else, this is a place where you should feel safe to come and feel loved and feel concerned for the issues of life. And I just want us to realize that as God gives us that opportunity to do that, church, he's going to put some more responsibility that we'll see in this passage. But I also want us to realize, especially at this time of year, you know, in the wintertime, don't you, that depressions soar and suicides increase and marriages struggle. And more deaths occur in the wintertime than any other time of year. And what an opportunity we have as the Church of Jesus Christ, a local body of people gathered together to say, hey, you know, when God brings somebody here, we want to make them feel welcome and we want to espouse him and we want to care for them and we want to do whatever we can to make sure that there's nobody that stands alone in those hallways or doesn't have somebody to talk to or doesn't feel like they have a friend in the world, because we want this church to be a place where outsiders are welcome. And God loves those outside his family and he wants to have a relationship with all of us. And yet let's look into our hearts and minds again this morning and say, do any of us feel like outsiders to God? Do we feel like he's far away and we're the ones looking back at him? And let me just kind of throw out to you this morning that if you feel that way, that's not God's fault. That's maybe, just maybe, because you haven't entered into a personal relationship with him. And well, you can think of all kinds of reasons why God might have let you down, or God might feel far away, or God might be responsible for something difficult in your life or mine today. Let me just tell you this. The whole message of Christmas is about God reaching out to you and loving you and caring enough for you to present to you the facts that the reason most of us felt like outsiders with him at some time was because there's a thing called sin in our lives, and we do things that are wrong, and we go directions we shouldn't go, and God is holy and perfect, and therefore we feel like outsiders until we ask him for the forgiveness of our sins. Just like Tamar, and just like Rahab, and just like Ruth, in their own understanding, at some point had to say, God, I believe in you, I accept who you are, I'm a sinner, I've done stuff that is wrong, and I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to trust you. That's still the message of what God gives to all the people he wants in his kingdom, because God wants to bring us as outsiders into a relationship with him. And I want you to think about that this morning. If you don't feel accepted here in this church, that's our fault. But if you don't feel accepted to God, that may be the opportunity that you have to enter into a relationship with him. And so we want to realize that in this passage, as God lists all of these people's names, every one of them has a story, every woman, every man. But interestingly enough, as we come down into verse 6, we find another woman that teaches us another lesson about what she went through in her life. You see, God not only wants to bring the outsider into a relationship, but he also wants to give the prodigal, a person who has wandered away from him, a pardon. This is what it says in verse 6. It says, David was the father of Solomon. See, God blessed this King David after it says, whose mother, though, had been Uriah's wife. Do you know that story in the Old Testament? It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's talking about a woman whose name isn't even mentioned here. It just says that this woman was the wife of a guy named Uriah. Her name, as you may know or see, is the name Bathsheba. And the story is that as she was married to this guy Uriah, King David of Israel saw her and he wanted her. And in their twisted affair where he actually had sex with her and had her husband killed in battle so he could literally marry her, they had a baby that died, and they went through a very difficult time of confession and a very awful time of trying to figure out what God wanted to do in their lives and through their lives. Now, you can see even in this verse where it says, David, who was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, God still did something incredible in Bathsheba's life. He used her, and he used King David, obviously, to bring in Solomon, the greatest king of Israel, David, whose son Solomon was the wisest king of Israel, came because God had allowed a relationship to be redeemed even after there had been adultery and murder committed. And I just want you to know that David and Bathsheba are two of the greatest examples of people that have been prodigals in the Bible. Now, there's another story in the Bible called the prodigal son. You might remember that if you've read through the Bible. I used to think when I read through that story that a prodigal meant somebody who ran away, somebody who just took off and went away, because the story of the prodigal son is about this kid that wants his inheritance early, knowing that he's not going to get as much as his older brother. And so he says, Dad, I want all that's coming to me. And he took his inheritance, whatever amount that was, and he went off and he partied. I mean, he ran away and he hit it hard. He did all kinds of crazy things until I looked up the word prodigal. The word prodigal doesn't mean somebody who wanders. It doesn't wander, W-A-N-D-E-R. It doesn't mean somebody who runs away. The word prodigal means being wasteful of an abundance, of being wasteful of some blessing that has been given to that person. You see, the prodigal son was wasteful of his inheritance, of his blessing. That's why he's a prodigal. And the prodigals in this story, David was wasteful of his title and his position, and Bathsheba entered into that relationship. And so we're not just shaking the finger at her. We're saying that both of them are responsible for that. I want us to realize this morning that there's some of us who have entered into a relationship with God that may be prodigals today. There's some of us that may be sitting here with all the stuff of Christmas swirling around our heads, thinking about friends and family and presents and Black Friday and Cyber Monday and Christmas bonuses and travel and wrapping all those presents. And we have so much in our life, and yet we've forgotten that God's the one responsible for those things. We've forgotten that he's the one who's given us our families and our friends and the means to buy those things. We've forgotten the stewardship of life, the time, the talent, the treasure that we call our own that really still belongs to God. We've forgotten what a blessing it is to be part of a good church like this and have pastors that love us and people that care for us. And so therefore we get critical or we get frustrated and we decide that we're going to kind of be frustrated and show those things in life in many different ways, whether that's with a church or a job or friends or family or any other things that are part of that. I want us to realize here, though, that in this passage, God speaks to us about our opportunity to say, hey, you know what? When those kind of difficult things happen, we need to turn from those things, too, and we need to say, God, I'm trusting you for the details of my life. I may not like my boss, I may not like my job, but I'm thankful that I have one. I may not like the friends and family that I saw at Thanksgiving, now I've got to see again at Christmas, but I'm thankful that I have them. And I'm thankful for all the good things that you bring my way. And so God wants to give us, who are in a relationship with him, that might have been wasteful of some of the stuff that comes along, a chance for us to say, okay, let's get back to what really is important in life. And then maybe, just maybe, if we've really wasted some of our abundance, we might be sitting here thinking, yeah, you know what? I'm a lot like some of these people. I've had an affair. I've really wandered away from God. I've done things that I hope nobody ever finds out about in this church because I would be so embarrassed by those. And yet, you know what, friends? No matter whether it's something little, like just taking something for granted, or whether it's something big, God loves to give prodigals pardons. That's who he is and that's what he does. And so over and over again, he wants to pardon you, and he has pardoned me many, many times. He's given us forgiveness, and he just wants us to accept that. And sometimes even in a relationship with God, we can feel on the outs with him, right? Because we've wasted what he's entrusted to us, and yet all we have to do is turn from that and say, hey, you know what? I've been critical. I've been frustrated. I've had an affair. I've struggled with pornography. I've stolen from my company. I've lived in an illicit relationship. Struggling with alcohol or drugs. I mean, any of those kind of personal things that we might just admit to God and to ourselves gives us the opportunity of saying, I'm sick of this stuff because I have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit's speaking to me about saying, don't continue in that. Don't do that stuff. But I've got to turn from that and I've got to move into relationship. And you know how you can tell when a prodigal's really been pardoned? You know how you can tell? When we talk about that, when we're not afraid to admit it. And say, isn't it great that God doesn't hold our sin against us? Isn't it great that God doesn't remember us for the worst things that we do in our lives? Because over and over again, in the process of pardoning prodigals, that really rests on our relationship with God, because his forgiveness is always available. Our part is simply to confess and repent and trust, and together we can handle those consequences. And so my guess is there's some prodigals here today. There's some of us who just need to spend some quiet time, as this message will come to conclusion pretty soon, to say, God, you know what? I've been wasteful, and I want to come back at this Christmas, and I want to say, I am thankful for who you are and what you've done in my life. Now, again, as a church, we want to welcome prodigals, right? I mean, we want to say to people, no matter what you've done, you're welcome here. We want you to come to grips with who God is, and we want you to follow God's word, and we want you to walk in a relationship with him, because God wants a relationship with us in such a way, such a deep way, that he's willing to completely forgive us over and over and over again, because that's why he came. He came to pay the penalty for our sins. That's why Jesus lived. And that's why he died on the cross of Calvary, to take our sins upon himself and to die in our place. And that's the good news of who God is and what he wants to offer for us. And yet again, that point is that he wants that relationship with us so much that he offers that forgiveness. He just wants us to say, I accept it. I believe it. I trust it. And that brings us to the fifth person that we're going to look at today. Down in verse 16, it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, right? The Virgin Mary, who God shows us in her life that he always keeps the committed in his divine care. Mary was a woman who was committed to God. She was probably only about 15 or so whenever the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, hey, you're going to bear the Son of God. you're going to be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be the one who brings the Messiah into the world. I love how verse 16 actually introduces Mary. It says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. I love being the husband of my wife. Many of you know her, and Lori would be here today if she wasn't in Rochester, New York with that new baby. I love that connection. I love that relationship that I have with her. Relationships determine how we are recognized, right? And yet relationships also determine responsibility, because Mary and Joseph were godly people, and Mary was chosen to be the one who bore the Christ child because of her commitment to God, of her love for the Lord himself. And yet, as some Christians make such a big deal about her, of being declared sinless, or even kind of giving the impression they worship her, the Bible never says that. I just want us to realize today that probably most of us as Christians don't make a big enough deal about Mary, and realizing what an incredible person she was and how God wanted to show her the truth of himself in such an incredible way that he entrusted her to be the one who bore the Son of God into this world and to raise him, yes, along with Joseph, and yet to bring him to a place where he would pay the penalty for our sin. You see, over and over again, the Bible tells us that when we are committed to God, he will care for us. He will walk through the trials of our lives. He will do incredible things in us, and he'll do incredible things through us, but he'll never let us out of the care of how he loves us and his concern for us. Now, Scripture tells us that, right? In Psalm 121, verse 3, it says this about Jehovah God. It said, he will not allow our foot to slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. And it's beautiful metaphoric language. It just says, hey, you know what? Whenever things look like they're going in a bad direction, God's still there. He's watching us. He's in control of us. Romans 8:28 makes it a little more clear in the New Testament. It says, all things work together. It says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. And so when we enter into a relationship with God, even the junk we don't like, even the circumstances we don't love, even the people that drive us crazy are still part of God's plan to show us his love and his purpose in our lives. And that's really the message, I guess, that I would tell you about this little grandson that was born to us yesterday. Because our daughter Sarah and her husband John, who met at our former church in Ohio and fell in love and got married almost 10 years ago, struggled having kids. They had two miscarriages years ago. And I can tell you, one of the most heart-wrenching things to do as a dad is to hug your adult kids and say, I am so sorry. I don't know why this happened. And I don't know what God's allowing you to go through right now. But your mom and I love you, and we're going to trust God together with you for this. And fortunately, they didn't just hear that from us. They heard that from their church family up in Rochester. And people came alongside them and says, God loves you and God has a plan. And whether you ever have kids or not, God still cares for you. God still loves you. And not everybody does. And nobody can tell whether you will or not. But John and Sarah trusted God, and they came to a conclusion in their life that they would trust God for those details of their life. And on the back side of that, I mean, we rejoice that this isn't their first son. This is their second son. This is their second child that was born. And I realize that story is not the same for everybody. But I can tell you from that kind of experience and many, 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 many more, that if we are God's children, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, that we will never be out of his divine care. That he will never take his hand away from us. And even though things don't go the way we want them to go, God still loves us and cares for us, and he will walk through the difficulties of our lives. We just have to say at some point in our lives, maybe in many points, over and over again in our lives, now that I really think about it, I mean, to whom and to what are we really committed? I mean, when it comes down to it, you know, what is the stuff of life that we're really committed to? And so we look at things like our jobs and we say, are jobs really going to provide ultimate fulfillment for us? I mean, whether that's in insurance or medicine or ministry or ESPN, I mean, will our jobs be the end all of our lives, or does God have something greater in a deepening, wonderful relationship with him that just keeps getting better and better and bigger and bigger? Or will our hobbies help us make sense of the difficult things in life? I mean, whether you cheer for the Jets or the Giants or the Patriots or most importantly, the Pittsburgh Steelers, which I would encourage you to do. I mean, all that stuff is fun, but it's not, our hobbies are going to answer the ultimate questions in life, isn't it? I've been working in another local church here in our area periodically through the fall just to help them out in a transition, and we've been kind of dealing with that kind of stuff and saying, what's really important and what direction is God calling us to do? This time of year is a difficult time of year, and I just want us to realize again that so many times God uses us as the church to be his instruments of divine care. We had a friend that was walking back and forth in the place where we meet, and I'm not going to tell you what church it is. Don't want to give that away. But he just said hello to somebody and said, hey, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? And started to keep on walking, and he realized it wasn't the typical person that was going to say, I'm going to be with my family. I've got friends I'm going to deal with. Paul realized that this woman and her son were not going to give that answer. And so in his busyness, he turned around and said, you know what? What are you going to do for Thanksgiving? And she says, I don't know. We don't have any place to go. She was from St. Croix originally, came to New York City, then came to Connecticut because she thought it was cheaper than New York. And guess what? Big surprise there for all of them. And yet we realized as we started to get to know her that she didn't have a place to go to Thanksgiving, and she didn't have really very much furniture in her apartment, and she didn't have much food. And all of a sudden, this person, this sweet, amazing person that has a relationship with God, God brought to that local body, and we have had so much fun trying to help her right now. I delivered with another couple guys a bunk bed for her little boy this week, and we're getting her more furniture for her apartment, and she's making a list of the things that she needs. And oh yeah, she got invited not to Paul's house for Thanksgiving, but he knew that her son would want to go someplace where there were kids, so somebody else in the church connected with her and invited her to come for Thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, you get the idea, don't you, that God uses us again, church, to be the ones that accept the outsiders and let God deal with those details and always realize that God's bringing another prodigal our way, because most of us are. And yeah, he also uses us to make sure that we are his instruments of divine care, and therefore we have great opportunity and great responsibility this Christmas time to point people to Jesus, right? Because George Barna says that less than a third of Americans say the most important aspect about Christmas is Jesus. And yet to realize that as God has an ultimate plan that encompasses hundreds and thousands of people beyond who are already in our churches, Christmas is about us, because Christmas is about Jesus becoming God and offering a relationship and extending forgiveness and promising his divine care. The question for us today is, where do we find ourselves in any of those options? And what will we do to help others come to Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? I listened to Pastor Brian's sermon from, I guess it was a week ago, and he said, we have a Savior who will climb to the highest mountaintop, rappel to the lowest valley in order to call people to himself. I love that phrase. Because God has extended himself. And this morning, he offers a relationship to you if you feel like an outsider to him. So be honest with yourself. Do you feel that way? Are you ready to let down the walls that are keeping you from him and simply say, God, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to believe that Jesus loves me and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And so I want to say yes to you today. I want to enter into that relationship. I want my next step, my very next step today, is to begin a relationship with you. If you understand that and you want that today, come down here after the service and talk to people that will be down here by the banner where it says New to Jesus. I just want you to realize that you're not alone, because all of us who have trusted Jesus have gone through that kind of opportunity in our lives and trusted him. And yet, for those of us that are Christians today, maybe there are some of us that need to ask him for some continued forgiveness, because we've been wasteful of the abundance of something that was ours. It could be something as little as gossip or a bad attitude or something like that. Or it could be something much, much more difficult and serious. The deal is, though, forgiveness is available to us through Jesus. Maybe you want to come down and ask for a prayer for that specifically and trust the people that are willing to extend that forgiveness. And And understand that today, all of us, every one of us, continue to ask God to bless us and forgive us and care for us. And so finally, do you want to claim the promise of his divine care today? Do you want to say, hey, even though I don't always feel like it, God, I'm going to tell you that I trust you, and I believe that you're going to provide for me, you're going to care for me, and I'm going to be willing to let this church help me in that. I'm going to talk to one of the pastors. I'm going to talk to one of the leaders. I'm going to come down for prayer and say, I have a need in my life right now, and I don't know how it's going to be met, but would you pray, and would you see if there might be some people that can come alongside and help? Because this is Brent speaking on the authority of God's word. That's why this church is here, is to continue to tell people to trust Jesus, for all of us to accept his forgiveness, and for all of us to realize that he cares for us and loves us more than we really can comprehend and more than certainly we understand. Father, I thank you for this place. This has been a very special place to me. I thank you for the people that are here. I thank you for Pastor Bill and Rebecca and all the other staff. They're part of Calvary Fellowship. And I ask your continued blessing on them. I ask, Lord, that they might be a beacon of hope and love and joy in this community and in this state and literally around the world because of all that you've entrusted to them. And I thank you, Lord, that doesn't just rest on this staff, but that rests on every person in this place that calls Calvary Fellowship their home. Empower them. Give them ability. Let them see beyond themselves to do incredible things to reach thousands of people for Jesus. Father, might that be the reality of multiplication in these years ahead at Calvary. And we will thank you for that. We will continue to praise you for that. We, as your people, want to give you all the credit for that. And we pray that in Jesus' authority. And all in agreement said, amen. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas.